Okay, we're looking at the Old Testament tabernacle and comparing that to the temple of God, which is the body of Christ, and then us as individuals in the body of Christ. And we've learned how the tabernacle reveals the three-part man, and I showed you that there's one entrance. There was only one entrance into the tabernacle. There's so many things that you can teach from this. If you look at the encampment of Israel and how the tabernacle was the very center of the encampment, God being the center, supposed to be the center of attention, everything revolving, if you will, around God. Now, the one entrance into this, it appears to me like the legal entry obviously comes through the body, the senses. In other words, if I were to meet you, what would I be communicating with? I would be communicating with your body. If I spoke, you would hear me with your ears, or you'd see me with your eyes, or whatever. Then you determine how deep I can go with you. Whether you'll let me in your heart. Right? So there's legal entries. See, there's only one entry into the heart. Okay? You may open up a little bit and I can get a little bit about what you think, your intellect, and a little bit of emotion, and I can see some will. But really, to get into the intimate part of you and what makes you tick, this private place, there's very few people you'll let in that area. And for that to happen, it takes absolute trust. How many people will you trust with your heart? And think about it. How many people would you confide in? Okay. Well, you have to trust God with your heart. Okay. But I'm just showing you that how we get into a person. We go to the body, and then to the soul. Okay. Legal entry. You with me? And there's a, I could bring in the 10th chapter of John where Jesus says that anybody that goes into the sheepfold any other way than the door is a thief and a robber. This is why I do not care for advertisements. I'm going to get myself in trouble if I'm not cautious, but I'm going to wait on out there, okay? For high-pressure selling and this type thing, if you want to talk to me, make a legal approach. If I feel like you're trying to climb over the wall, then I'm going to shut you off. And I have to really watch myself. All this telemarketing stuff and all that, it's an illegal entry. It's an illegal entry. You ask permission. What would you think if I came to your house and just walked in the door? You wouldn't appreciate that, would you? If you had it unlocked, okay? No, the bottom line is you wait for an invitation to go in, right? The Lord does the same thing. The Lord expects us to do the same thing. And I'm going to tell you, this is one of the areas I believe we've done a lot of damage in evangelism, if you will. We've made illegal entries. We've tried to force our way into a heart that didn't want us there. And we've done damage. You present and you wait for an invitation. If you don't get the invitation, then don't violate. You understand? Well, oftentimes I'll, you know, especially in, if I'm counseling with somebody, I will say, may I ask you a question about such and such? And if they say no, then I'm going to back off. They're not ready. They're not ready to open. They're not ready to open up. Okay? Even in ministering to people, you have to get permission, or you should get permission. You just don't bulldoze in, you know. And it's amazing to me how some of these modern day preachers, you know, go in like a bull moose in a china shop. I'm apostle so and so. I'm prophet so and so. Sit down, shut up, and listen to me. I'm the man, you know. And actually trying to control people's lives. And it's a violation. You understand? It's a violation. We have to learn this. As the body of Christ, we should operate the way Christ operates. Now, there's many things I said to say about this, and we'll look at this later on. Only certain people could go in to the holy place. Only one could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was only one time a year. You understand? And he had to be dressed appropriately to get into that place. Otherwise, it cost him his life. Okay? And so there's so much to glean from this, and you can put the pieces of the puzzle together as you go along. But out in this outer court, there was daily activity. This is where the people would bring their animals to be sacrificed, and so the Levites and priests, they're busy doing all the things. You know, they have all the activity, the workers that were cutting the wood to put on the fire, and the water, and all the things. The animals weren't just slaughtered. They had to be cleaned and all this to be put on the altar, certain protocol. All this activity is taking place out here. Where does most of the activity take place with you? It's your body, right? Your body's what's doing all the things. Where are most of the sacrifices made? The body. You give up this. In other words, you're going to do this, and there's a need over here, and so you have to give up what you were going to do. That was physical. You have to give up that thing to do this thing. You see all the parallels that go with this that just really, I think, brings insight into this tabernacle in contrast to the temple of God. In the 12th chapter of Romans, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. So, this body is to be given to the Lord for the Lord's use. Now, here's how the Lord uses your body. He uses your body to minister to someone else. You understand? When we give ourselves to the Lord, we worship Him and we service people. Actually, what we're doing is serving the Lord to people. Just think about how a waiter would bring food on a platter or whatever you call it, and he's bringing that to your table to serve you. Well, we're carriers of Jesus. We're taking Jesus. We're serving Jesus to people. And if we'd only be conscious of that, I think we would approach things with a little more soberness and with a little more reverence if we realize what we're actually doing. We're carriers of Jesus. So our bodies need to represent Him well, don't they? They need to be separated, holy, distinctly different. And I'm not talking about some goofball dress code. That holiness, true holiness, is intrinsic. It comes out of your heart. And when there's a separation in here to God, when you're sold out to God, your body follows suit. But you can do all types of things to your body and have will worship and not be holy to the Lord. You may have an appearance of holiness to people, but not holy to the Lord. You're only distinctly different by how you look, not by how you act. You see the difference? Excuse me. We need to be distinctly different from the inside, and we'll be distinctly different on the outside. It's not wear this, or don't wear this. It has nothing to do with that. You'll know on the inside. And believe it or not, God doesn't have a rigid dress code that everybody's supposed to dress alike. The high priest dressed differently than the priest, who dressed differently than the Levites, who dressed differently than the people. You understand? And so we have to be cautious with all these externals that we put on the people. We call that legalism. Okay? To where we're trying to get you to do it like I do it. No, do it like the Spirit of God is leading you. That's how you do things, whatever it is. You follow the lead of the Spirit. So, there's a lot of sacrifices that's made in the body of man for the Lord. And I'm not talking about something sadistic like cutting yourself and killing yourself and offering human sacrifice. That's not what I'm talking about. He said living. That's a key word. Living. In other words, you give the body to me just like you would lay a sacrifice on the altar. You just let me have that body and let me do with that body what I want to do with that body. God did not make me quit work as secular work to go into ministry. That was my choice, whether or not I would give Him this body to do this work, or if I wanted to keep that body doing the work I was doing. That was my choice. You understand? But then how dedicated am I to God? Will I sacrifice that body to the Lord? Will I give Him the time that it requires? You understand? And you count the cost. Don't just make an emotional decision. Make a factual decision to where I do it because it's right, and whether it feels good or it doesn't feel good, we're going to do it and stick to it. Don't deviate. You notice the laver's also located in that outer court. And as I said earlier, it's where the priest washed your hands and feet before going into the holy place. And the washing is, to me, it's a type and shadow of being, the body being cleansed by the Word of God. And if you ever notice, that's what cleanses you, the washing of the water of the Word. The Word cleans you. The Word will clean your mouth. You understand? I know there were times when I was a kid that Mama washed my mouth out with soap because that didn't clean where that was coming from. It's the heart of man that defiles him, you understand? Okay? But the Word of God in you will clean you up. It'll clean you up from the inside out, but it will cleanse your body. You will be clean before the Lord. In other words, this is where your body, as Paul's talking about in the book of Romans, that where you don't yield your body to sin as we did before, but to where we give our bodies to the Lord. In other words, that Word of God is cleansing us, and the more knowledge we have of the Word, the cleaner we become, you understand. The more presentable we are, that we're actually good representatives of God. It's like we're dignitaries. And this is a thing that people, especially in this day and age, fail to realize. It's really interesting to me. And here again, I'm not a clothesline person and an outward appearance person. I'll love you. It doesn't matter how you look. You understand? That's irrelevant. If you can live with it, I guess I can. You understand? And, none of that stuff is that important. What I see on the outside tells me that there's something lacking inside. Okay? And back some time ago, I never really thought about this, and how many times have we quoted we're ambassadors for Christ? Boy, we've said that a bunch, haven't we? But so a Sunday afternoon, I went up, and I just was before the Lord. And it was one of those special encounters, one of those special times. And I actually got up and was just sitting loosely, sort of laid back, you know, in the chair, just thinking about what had occurred. And the Spirit of the Lord said, "You're a diplomat, dress like it." And it sort of rattled my cage at that time. It changed my dress code. But I haven't tried to change other people's dress code. You understand? But I know what God told me. And I've thought about that so much since then. As the body of Christ, we are diplomats for the Lord. But how do people perceive us? It's going to be in your body. Do they perceive that body that they're seeing as a diplomat? Or somebody that just came out of the woods, you know? How do they, or would work, how do they perceive that? Now, here's where I have to prefer others. You understand? Will it hurt my witness? Then if it hurts my witness, it's not worth it. Whether it's food, whatever it is, you understand? Paul said, if meat offends, I won't eat meat again as long as I live. Because I'm not going to take the chance on other people. I'm not more important than them. You understand where I'm coming from? How effective we are in our witness goes down. It boils down to how dedicated we are to the Lord. Are we willing to sacrifice for the Lord? Are we willing to give up some things that we have really no convictions over personally? But are we willing to abstain from things so we have a better witness? There's things that I don't do that I used to do. And honestly, I have no conviction over it other than it hurts my witness. And so because of that, I don't do it. Now, I don't mow my yard in a shirt and tie. I do wear a shirt, but I don't. You understand? And if you come to my house when I'm working, I'm probably going to be in blue jeans and a t-shirt or something, you know, doing all that. So I'm not talking about getting foolish. I used to see preachers mowing the yard in a white shirt. And I always thought that was weird, you know. The Lord didn't tell me to do that. I'm not witnessing to my yard. I'm just getting a job done, if you know what I mean. But there's things we have to take in consideration. And keep yourself clean before the Lord. Not before religion. Religion will wear you out trying to clean you up. That's not what I'm talking about. They want to clean their fish before they catch them. And the bottom line is, God never called anybody to clean fish. He said, catch them. Be fishers of men, not cleaners of fish. And so they missed it in the legalistic circles there. Okay? And then I believe the closer you get to the Lord, the more conscious you become of your witness to other people. And so you work that out. And that's between you and God. You understand? That's between you and God. I'm not going to fault you over any of it. You let the Lord deal with you on how clean you should be, inside and outside. Many Christians spend all their time in the outer court doing nothing but cleansing. That's called legalism. I grew up in it. All they ever want to do is see what I look like outside. Your hair's too long. This, you know. You can't go here. You can't go there. You can't do this. You can't do that. Well, it created some rebellion in me, I guess. Or it sure stimulated something anyway. And between that and the military, I just made a promise. And I told the guy that had harassed me a lot over my hair that I used to have. I said, when I get out of this man's outfit, nobody will tell me how long my hair is going to be. You understand? And so I let it grow. And I let it grow. And I grew me a beard. You understand? All that outward stuff wasn't doing a thing except creating a rebellion on the inside. You understand? And I knew then, you know, they want you to marry some godly woman. Well, I knew I wasn't going to go to their group to pick one out. And I wasn't in a position to listen to the Lord on who to marry and all that, you understand? You're with me on all that, okay? But all I remember seeing was this man walk in like a guest preacher. He would walk in, look like he stepped out of a fashion magazine. He's sharp. And then I'd look at what was following him up the aisle, and I think he can do better than that. I'm being honest, okay? I was a kid, okay? Because he had her following some religious code, not the Word of God. Some religious code. And then people wonder why they're looking at other women. I'll tell you why. Look at what he's looking at. Put a little paint on the barn, it'll look better. You clean it up. I mean, you... Anyway, we better get off of this, I guess. But you understand that you can't put your attention on the externals for cleanliness and holiness. Your attention has to be in the heart. And when you get the heart right, the outside's going to come in line. You understand? That's the bottom line. And the more dedicated you are to the Lord, the greater witness you want to be for the Lord, and the less distractions you want there to be in your body that would keep people from listening to what you say. I can't hear what you're saying for seeing what you are. And there's so many people like that. I had a man to tell me one time if such and such a guy went to heaven, he wanted to go to hell. And this guy had scriptures all over the wall. But he was a horrible witness. What he was doing with his body was certainly not representing the Lord. It was the very opposite. Killing his witness. Don't kill your witness. All right, we know the candlestick represents the mind of man, the knowledge of man that is light to him or enlightens him, right? The oil of the lampstand, I believe, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit revealing the Word, the revelation that comes only by the Holy Spirit. He reveals and illuminates Jesus to us, doesn't he? Only God can enlighten us to where we can understand the Word of God. How can a man come to Jesus except the Father send him? That's a revelation. See, you're convinced then. We call it conviction. Conviction's convincing. I had a lot of people to try to convince me, and they didn't work. You know? All they convinced me to do was go to the altar to get them off my back. But nothing occurred. You understand? But when the Spirit of God deals with your heart, that's altogether different now. Now you have a revelation of who you are and how destitute you are and how much you need a Savior. Then that prompts a good action, okay? Let me tell you something else about this candlestick. The dimensions of it aren't given. If you go in and look at the various pieces of furniture, it gives dimensions of the furniture. And I believe the reason the dimensions aren't given is there's no limit to the revelation of the Word of God. Okay? Now, the Old Testament priest who went into the Holy of Holies was responsible for keeping that candlestick burning from evening till morning. In other words, in all the times of darkness, that light is to be shining. We're responsible for keeping our minds illuminated. We're responsible for that. Okay? You can read the Bible, or if you choose not to, you don't read the Bible. You understand? You choose whether or not you subject yourself to the Word of God, which brings illumination. Now, we know that a light dispels darkness, so illumination in the mind is going to dispel the darkness that's in the soul of man. It's called renewing the Word of God. Right? Renewing the mind with the Word of God, I should say. Jesus is the light that illuminates the candlestick. Jesus told Nicodemus, said, you can't see the kingdom of God until you're born again. You can't see it. A sinner can't see the kingdom of God. You have to receive Jesus Christ in order to see the kingdom of God. The psalmist said it this way, you, Lord, will light my candle. And it's amazing how after we got born again, how we started seeing things that were actually pretty obvious, but they weren't obvious before, were they? No, it illuminates our mind. Jesus gives us illumination. The altar of incense, it was centered in on this side of the veil, on the west side of the veil. The altar of incense was overlaid with gold. Actually, it was made of shittim wood overlaid with gold, and from what I've researched on shittim wood, some translation call it acacia wood. It's a very endurable wood that doesn't rot, and so you had that wood overlaid with gold, showing you the value of this thing. And to me, the altar of incense just suggests that our emotions are of great value. But how many of you know they can be used wrongly? And I believe that altar is symbolic of the emotions of man. It was positioned directly in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now, another thing is only pleasant fragrance was allowed to be offered on that altar of incense. If you take and research this out, that incense was a special ingredient. Anyone, it's what today we would call a type of perfume, okay? Anyone who duplicated that would die. It had a death penalty on it. You understand? That makes that extremely serious. Now, note what they're doing. This has been offered to the Lord. It's pure, going before the Lord. It's a pleasant fragrance to the Lord. Our emotions should be pleasant to the Lord. I won't ask if they are. I'll let you deal with that, okay? But I can tell you how to deal with it. It's called fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. And when the fruit of the Spirit's manifested in our lives, then we're going to be producing a pleasant fragrance before the Lord. We'll be saying the right things then. The fruit of our lips will be speaking the right things to God. This is something that was done on a daily basis, you understand. Our emotions should be pleasing to God, and we display our emotions to God on a daily basis. There's more to it than just a shouting, a running, a dancing, a raising of hands. There's more to emotion than that. Compassion is an emotion. You think about it. It really gets you at the gut level, doesn't it? And it may be displayed in different ways. It may be displayed by giving something to someone, by ministering to someone. It may be displayed by just hugging someone, caring for people. Emotions encompasses a lot, and every one of us operate with emotions. Some are more expressive, some are more visible, per se. We tend to say the person's emotional or the person's not emotional because they're stoic. You say they're not emotional. But you don't know what's going on the inside. And remember, that's the heart. That's the heart. Okay? So we're all people of emotion. But is our emotion pleasing unto God? If not, we need to subject everything to the Word of God. Don't we? And my time's up, so I'm going to have to stop here. Okay? Praise and worship should be offered to the Lord perpetually, just like incense was offered in the morning and in the evening. Okay? And we do that. God doesn't do that for us. Okay? We'll stop there. We'll pick back up and talk about the furniture and the Holy of Holies. Okay?